Today we're going to wrap up our series, Us in Mind. I hope that you have enjoyed the series. For those of you who are married, we've been trying to speak to the issues and challenges that you face in marriage and give you some tools in your toolbox to help you build a stronger marriage. For those of you who aren't currently married, I hope that you've been able to find ways to take these principles, connect them into relationships, because really that's what this is about. Is it's all about relationships and how we relate with one another in it. So today we've really saved kind of the a doozy for the end, if you will. And you probably caught it in the passage that Peter read, because that dirty little word submission is in the passage there. And I understand and I get it that that word can stir up a lot of emotion in us because of some of the abuses over the years of how that's been used to justify unbiblical and just wrong behaviors in certain things. So we are going to do our best today to understand this from a biblical standpoint. It is in Scripture. We cannot pretend it is not there. And so we're going to get into it. It's going to be a little bit messy, but we're going to try to understand it and apply it in our lives and gain a deeper appreciation for why God has given us this instruction in Scripture, how it applies into marriage, how it applies into our relationships. And so, you know, I hope that you are able to gain something in this and have a deeper appreciation for why submission is part of the Christian life, why this is something that God instructs us to do and a way to be as the people of God. So before we get into Ephesians chapter 5, let's go ahead and pause for prayer and just commit this time to the Lord. Lord, we do ask that you would be with us in this time, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. There are passages like this that are heavy, that are hard at times, that depending on what our story looks like and how relationships have been in our life, that some of these things can be very difficult to appreciate, to understand, to just trust that your word is good for us in this. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would direct our thoughts in this, Lord, that we would be open to receive what it is that you have for us today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are beginning at verse 15, where Peter had read for us there. And the first section that we see in 15, and I'm actually going to take it through 21. Depending on the translation that you are using, that you have in front of you, what's on the screen is going to be Christian Standard Bible, and that's what I've got up here. But you may have an NIV, you may have New King James. If you're David Hebenthal, you have the King James original. I don't know what translation that you have. But you'll notice at verse 21, depending on the translation, some put it with the next section and some with the first section. And just those are interpretive decisions based on certain things in the text. Those subject breaks in your Bible, that's not part of the original. That's the certain team that worked on that translation made a decision that they feel like that goes better with this part or that part. And there's certain reasons why they made that. We'll get into a little bit of that today. There's certainly room for a much deeper dive. We don't have time for that together today. If you want to talk more about that, we can talk offline and we can unpack the Greek and all that if you like to geek out on that stuff with me. So, okay. All that to say, we are starting with this. Submission reveals the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. It reveals the work of the Spirit, the act of submission. So we begin there in verse 15. And the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, says, pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, in this section, the key command in it is to be filled by the Spirit, right there in the middle of it, to be filled by the Holy Spirit. It is through submission to the work of God's Spirit in our lives that we experience a filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, the filling of the Holy Spirit is different than the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Every believer, when you come to faith in Jesus, you receive the Spirit of God as a down payment of the inheritance that we have in Christ. That's Ephesians 1:14. Scripture's clear on that. That is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, in your relationship with God, you will experience at times a greater level of the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, and that's a filling of the Holy Spirit. And how that happens is it's about our submitting ourselves to what the Spirit of God wants to do in our lives, how it is working in our lives. And when we are willing to submit ourselves to the Spirit of God's work in our lives, we experience this being filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is where wisdom comes from. This is where understanding comes from. This is where knowledge of God's will comes from. And so this is why you may experience in your life, and those who have been walking with Jesus for a long time, maybe decades, you can look at your life and see seasons where you experience more of the Holy Spirit than at other times. That's because this is how this works, right? So what does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? Well, what does Paul give us here in this? He gives us four things that are results of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And in the grammatically, they're all participles, and they're a participle of result. They are not how you create being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not a means to it. This isn't a prescription that says, if you do these four things, you then get to be filled with the Holy Spirit. No, that's not how that works. How it works is that because you are surrendering and submitting to the work of God in your life and what the Spirit is doing, you are filled with the Holy Spirit, and then you will see these things in your life. So it is the result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's four things in there. The first one, singing to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Right? We desire to praise God when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? Singing and making music with your heart is the next one there in verse 19. All right? So we do it with each other, we do it towards one another, and then we do it just on our own. Some of you are like me, you've got, you know, Hope 107.9 or K-Love on in the car, and you're singing praises to the Lord in your car, and the person driving next to you looks over and thinks you're a crazy person, but you're praising the Lord, right? The third one is giving thanks for everything to God. Giving thanks for everything to God. Just that overflow of gratitude for the work of God in our lives. And the last one, the last participle here is this one, is submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, again, this verse is often quoted on its own or attached with the next section that talks about submission in the marriage relationship. Because subject-wise, it fits really well with the next section, right? And we'll see in a moment why that is. But grammatically, it's one of these participles, and it needs to be dependent upon that previous verb of be filled, that command of be filled, and then that filling results in these things. So it's not as though I can go out and just be like, dude, I'm just going to submit to everybody. No, it is something that happens because I'm surrendering to the Spirit of God in my life, and I'm walking with Jesus, and that gives me the ability then to submit my desires to other people and to begin to trust in them. And so this means that my willingness to submit to other brothers and sisters in Christ is a significant indicator of the work of God in my life. That it is only through the work of God in us that we are able to actually submit. We are inherently selfish. We are inherently, we know what we want. We want what we want, right? We're all toddlers on the inside, right? That's our sin nature. And it's only through surrendering to the Spirit of God can we actually submit to somebody else. Can we actually say, I'm going to put my desire in this moment on the side and do this with my brother in Christ because it's what you want, right? I'm going to say, you know what? That song that we just sang, and I'm not talking about a particular song today, John. I'm just talking about in general. That, you know what? That song, that's not my favorite song. But my brother in Christ right there was singing his lungs out because he loves that song. And so I submit my desire for a different song to that because my brother loves that song, to sing that song. That's submission to one another in Christ. That's what that looks like. That's how that works. And it's an indication of God's activity in our lives. And interestingly enough, of those four participles, it's the only one that is passive. The other three are active. So the only one that's passive. And it's passive because it requires so much of the Spirit of God in us to allow us to submit to somebody else. Right? It's not something that I can just muster up enough strength to be in submission. It doesn't work that way. All right? Now, Paul is making this statement about all of us and all of our relationships. Right? We are to be a people who submit our wants, our desires, and our needs in trusting others to meet them. Right? So that I need my brothers in Christ and my sisters in Christ in my life. Right? This is not designed to be a solo thing. And I am trusting that my brothers and sisters in Christ have my best in mind and I have their best in mind. Right? That's that mutuality that is in the body of Christ. And so you cannot get the next part of this passage without first understanding this right here in verse 21. And that's that submission for Christians is a mutual endeavor. It is not anything that we demand of one another, but it has to be initiated by each of us, right? So it's not like I can stand in a position and be like, hey, you're not submitting to me as a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ. No, I need to lead in that and initiate the submission to that other person. I don't demand it of somebody, but I initiate it by myself being the one to submit and model that. So we got to get that first, and then we can begin to apply it into specific relationships like the marriage relationship. And until we get that idea of a mutuality and submission in our relationships in general, we will never apply it correctly in marriage. So that brings us to the next section, and that's this, that submission puts the other person first. It puts the other person first. So Paul now moves into the area of the household and the marriage relationship here. So he says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. I think the flow of thought here as Paul is writing this is that he just landed on the importance of the mutual submission in the body of Christ, and then he thinks, where's the most difficult place in our lives What's the most difficult relationship in our lives that we experience that requires us to submit to one another? And he lands on the marriage relationship. Why is that? Well, I think when I think about it, it's like nobody knows me better than my wife, Christy. Nobody knows me better than Christy does. And nobody knows all of my flaws more than she does. And yet, knowing all of those things about me, all of my flaws, all of my mistakes, she still reads this and says, I get to submit to this guy, even though he's a broken, messed up dude. In marriage, we know all of the bad things. We know where the bodies are buried, right? And yet, we are called to practice submission in our relationships, including the marriage relationship. So to me, it's just natural that he flows right into this subject of marriage here, because I think there's no more difficult relationship because of the depth of knowing each other, that where it is hard at these points to do that willingness to submit. And so she still has to decide to submit her wants, needs, and desires, trusting that I am going to do my best to love and care for her. And in the same way, I have to, though I know her flaws, and she's home not feeling well, and so I'm still not going to mention all of those flaws, right? But I choose to trust her with my wants, needs, and desires, believing that she will do her best to love me well. Right? That's what that looks like. Now, there's two key concepts in these verses that we have to try to wrap our heads around, and this is not easy. First is the culture and the context. And this is essential, right? Because Paul was writing in a different culture, a different time, right? But this is a real person writing to real people that have a different understanding than some of us about how the world works. So Roman women did not have the same rights as Roman men. It was a different time, different culture than what we exist in. And so now these wives, now that they have come to Christ, and some of them have become Christians and followers of Jesus, and the husband didn't, because the way the Roman household worked was the household followed the husband's religion, but the woman was free to have additional religions or a separate religion from the husband. So some of these women have husbands who are not following Christ, but they're beginning to follow Christ, and they're beginning to understand that in Christ I am free. So what does that mean about my attitude towards my husband who is not following Christ? And Paul says, guess what? You still submit. Because the submission in the marriage relationship has nothing to do about how good or excellent or what that man has earned or what is fair. It has everything to do with God's created order, and how God created the family to function, right? And so that's the second concept we have to recognize in these verses, is that Paul is referring to this pattern within God's creation, right? Christ, he mentions Christ's responsibility of leadership to the church, and how did he receive that leadership? He received it through sacrifice. He received it through going to the cross in that. In the same way, the husband has a responsibility of leadership to his wife and to his children. And how do you exercise that? Through sacrifice. Through giving everything that you've got to love and to care for them and to create a home and an environment where they can flourish. It is not a free pass, men, to do nothing and be waited on hand and foot and demand your way. That is not the picture here. And yet, in our Western culture and in other cultures around the world, that has gotten twisted around and used to justify sinful behavior. And we have to recognize that and confess that and repent of that. Now, this pattern is best seen in the Trinity. It's best seen in the Trinity. Let me explain. See, God the Father, the Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All right? Now, speaking specifically about God the Father and God the Son, they are both fully God, fully divine, right? One God, three persons in that. Neither is greater or lesser than the other. So in essence, it's not like God the Father is more God than God the Son. They are equal in essence, but they are distinct in the roles that they play in God's creation and in the carrying out of God's plan of salvation. Why? Because that was the role that the Son played in becoming man and going to the cross. God the Father did not go on the cross. God the Son did, right? And what did Jesus pray in the garden? Father, not my will, but your will be done. What does that sound like? It sounds an awful lot like submission. Does that submission mean that God the Son is any less God than God the Father? No! Equal in value, distinct in role and responsibility. It was the Father's will in the plan of salvation. The Son was executing the plan. And both needed to do that. In the same way, Jesus says this. He says, when I leave, I will send the Spirit, and the Spirit will lead you, because Jesus is with the Father, right? Now, the one that is being sent submits to the one who sends them, right? When you send somebody on an errand, they are doing that for you. They are submitting to your will. It's my will to send you out to do this thing. That's an act of submission to do that for that person. So even in that, the Spirit is submitting to the Son. Is the Son of God more God than the Spirit of God? No. Of greater worth or value? Nope. They're all equal, but they play different roles, right? That is how God's creation is built, and that is how the family is built. Everybody is equal, but there are different roles that get played in the family. So the submission that Paul is describing here does not replace the mutual submission, right? It's not like he said, hey, submit to one another, brothers and sisters in Christ, but now in the marriage relationship, only one of you submits to the other. No, it doesn't replace that, but it's describing the roles in the relationship and who has the responsibility to lead. Who is the one who is going to stand before God and answer and be held accountable for how they led in the home? That's you husbands. That's you men, you fathers. That is a mantle that you wear that you will be held accountable to God for. So it involves the submission of carrying out the different roles that men and women have in the household. I was reminded of a passage over in Galatians that Paul wrote where he said this, there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, there are some people who suggest that what Paul is saying there is that these distinctions no longer matter because of what Jesus has done. That's not what he's saying here. He is saying that we are equals. Slave or free, male or female, we are equals in the eyes of God in value, in worth, in what we need to do to receive salvation, right? When the women are not dependent upon men for their salvation. That's Mormonism. That's not biblical Christianity, right? Each person is accountable to God for their salvation. We are equals in the eyes of God. That's what Galatians 3:28 is saying. It does not say that the cross of Christ abolishes gender. That is not what it says. It does not make gender irrelevant. God's created order does matter. And God created marriage, He created the family, and He determined that there are roles within the family. Now, this is not to say that only some jobs or tasks can be done or have to be done by the husband or have to be done by the wife. There is a difference between the spiritual responsibility of leading in the home and deciding who does the laundry. Okay? We got to get that clear. This is not saying that the husbands go and do this and that the wives go and do that. It's saying God has put the mantle of leadership in the same way that Jesus leads the church because he sacrificed for the church. The man has the mantle of leadership and will be held accountable for that in that. I was reminded as I was working on this several years ago when we were still living in Washington, but my mom's health was beginning to fail. My dad had a surgery, so I came down and I was staying with him and helping out a little bit. And my dad had, because my mom's health had begun to fail, my dad was doing the chores around the house. And I was helping him a little bit with some stuff. I think we were dealing with some laundry. And as we're going through this, he looked at me and he said, I had no idea how much work your mother put in all of this stuff that has to be done. I had no idea. I could have been doing more. He'd been retired for a while. I could have been doing more. And through tears, he's telling me, I should have done more. Right? The division of labor in the household is not a thing about submission. Submission is about the leading in that. Right? Now, depending upon how it works in your household, and I get it that there were generations where you could go out and earn an income and only one had to go out and work. But for a lot of families today, that doesn't cut it because the cost of living. And so both are working, right? When both are working, you got to find some different ways to divide up the responsibilities around the house. It's not going to look the same. And that's not because they're being unbiblical. That's because they're trying to survive. Right? It's a different thing. But what Paul is talking about is who has the mantle of leadership in this. And so this idea of submission is putting your spouse's needs first. So the men are sacrificing as leaders in that. And the women are submitting and trusting in their leadership in that. That's the idea here. It does not replace mutual submission. It just describes what the roles look like. Last section here, that submission reveals the love of Jesus. So Paul doesn't only have words to the wives, he has words to the husbands. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. See, submission, mutual submission is about loving each other well. So while in this context, in the Roman context, the danger zone for the women at the time was thinking that the gospel had somehow liberated them from their husband's leadership, the danger zone for the husbands was to ignore their wives' needs. Most of them already had functioned this way as Roman men, that they really were not that concerned with their wives' needs. And what they needed to understand was that they were now called to see themselves as God's instrument of love to their wives. That those wives were not just in their home to serve them and to raise their children, but they were in their home to receive God's love from that husband. And that is the purpose in the marriage relationship, right? How does he describe it? It is done as Christ loved the church. To the degree, to the measure that Christ loves the church, men, that is the standard that we are called to love our wives, to love our children. The love that Paul is talking about is a sacrificial love that puts the other person first. To me, that sounds a lot like submission. He's just using a different word to describe it. Now, where do we find the ability to love like this? Ted talks about this in the chapter in the book that we've been reading through in this book, Us in Mind, you know, and I was reminded of another great book, The Five Love Languages by Gary Chapman. That's a classic. If you've never read it, I highly recommend it. And in that book, Gary Chapman talks about the love tank. that each of us, we need to look at it from the standpoint of a love tank. And when that love tank is filled because our spouse has been pouring acts of love and communicating love to us, it is so much easier from a full tank, the overflow of that, to love our spouse back. And when you are at your best in marriage, that is how it works. You are both pouring into each other's love tanks, and there is love that is freely flowing. We know what that feels like. We know what that looks like. That is when our marriage is working at its best. But when our marriage is not at its best, our love tanks are empty. So when the love tank is empty, what do we do now? Where do we go from here? You might be here today and the love tank's a little on running on empty. Well, this is where God comes in. See, 1 John 4:19 says this: we love because he first loved us. One of you has to make the decision. I am going to choose to love first. Not because my spouse has done anything to earn it, not even done something to make me feel special about myself or this relationship, but I'm going to choose to love first because of God's love. And out of the overflow of God's love, I'm going to find the strength to do something loving first. That is the decision that has to be made to get you on the right track and back to where it's working the way that you want it to work, that everybody wants it to work. And we all find ourselves at that moment in those seasons where the tank is running on empty. And hopefully when one spouse chooses to love first, the other one will recognize the effort and receive it and respond by showing love in return. And it is really demoralizing when that doesn't come back. I think of that book from a few years back, The Love Dare, right? The Love Dare, challenging people to, for 30 days, could it take 30 days of acts of love to get that spouse to actually recognize you're trying to love them? Some of us are that empty in our love tanks in our marriage that we need a love dare where it's going to take a whole month of finding it somewhere in what God has given you because you're not getting it from the other person. It's not about fairness. Marriage is not about fairness. It's never been about fairness. I was talking with somebody a couple weeks ago. They said, you know, the thing that changed it for me was realizing it's not a 50-50 thing. It's 100-100, right? 50-50 is fairness. I'll meet you halfway. Listen, if you're approaching marriage with a 50-50 and a halfway approach, I'm sorry, it's not going to work. It's got to be 100-100. You got to be all in this. Marriage isn't about fairness, it's about love and about sacrifice. And this whole chapter, if you're reading along in the book, the purpose of marriage, it's not that the purpose of marriage is learning submission, it's that the purpose of marriage is to be a real life, blood and flesh example of God's love. See, when marriage is functioning the way God intended it to function, you will experience the unconditional love that God has for you through that other person. That is the purpose of marriage, is that you begin to realize this is what it feels like to be loved unconditionally. And when we love our spouse unconditionally, when we love our children unconditionally, it is so much easier for them to believe that there is a God who could actually love them unconditionally. But when we put conditions on it, when we put the requirements on it, when we say, I am only going to love you when you do your part, then what we are teaching them about God's love is that God's love is now conditional. That I'm only loving you because of this thing here. And so through marriage, we learn more about God and his love for us through this process of submitting, of serving, and of sacrificing to do marriage well. That is the purpose of our us in this, is to demonstrate the beauty of God's love for us in the marriage relationship. So on the back of your notes, I've got a little recap for us. right? We've been recapping along we go. First week, our intentional thought is remember who I am, that in Christ, when you are trusting in Christ, you are a son or a daughter of the King. Number two is to see the best, right? It's so easier for us to focus on the negatives about our spouse. We're around them all the time, right? But there are good things. We got to focus on the good things. Third one is to choose empathy. Enter into. They are sharing their emotions. They are giving you that opportunity to enter into that with them. We have to choose empathy in that. Last week we talked about the pause. When we are responding and when there are emotions involved, it's very easy to respond quickly with harsh words. We need to hit that pause button and slow down. Think about our response. And then today our key thought is this. Simply love first. Love first. Go to God and ask Him, God, can you put in me the love that I need in order to love first? I'm not feeling it right now, but I believe that God can give you the ability to do that. If you guys are running on empty love tanks, that God can give you the ability to choose to love first and get back on track. Let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you for your goodness and grace to us. Lord, we thank you for your love. Lord, for the example that you give us in marriage of your love, the unconditional love that you have for us and that we get to practice with one another in the marriage relationship. God, we don't often do it well. We get it wrong, God, at times. We stumble and we fall in it. And Lord, but we ask that you would give us the strength to be able to do it well, to be able to live out that example of unconditional love in front of our children, in front of our neighbors, our spouses, whomever it might be that is watching, Lord, that we can display your love well through our marriages. We thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray.